chasing contentment. And when I say chasing contentment, you should see a little bit that that's kind of an oxymoron, or at least a little ironic, because if you're content, you wouldn't be chasing anything, right? You would be fine. So a little play on words there, but we're going to look at contentment as a topic, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This is going to be very famous verse. You all probably know Philippians 4:13. But we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13, and we're going to look about a little bit about what contentment means. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Philippians, and it says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The first thing I want us to see from this text as we talk about contentment is just from verse 10. And here's the point, and then I'll explain. The point is this: concern is not the enemy of contentment. Concern is not the enemy of contentment. Now, as we start this, let me give you a little background to the book of Philippians, right? It's always good to understand the context, especially in these verses, right? Because I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and tell you, Philippians 4:13, while it's one of the most famous verses, lots of athletes have put it on their eyeshadow and different things during ball games, it's probably one of the most misused verses in the entire Bible. Right? It's one that's often misapplied or misinterpreted. And the reason is that is because I don't think they pay attention to the context, right? So context is always important. But the book of Philippians, it's important to know a little bit about them, right? He's writing to this church in Philippi. One thing about the Philippians is Paul normally, as he's writing to churches, he has a central problem that he's going to deal with. So in Corinth, you're going to see him dealing with a lot of different problems, right? And the same thing in Galatians, you're going to see him talking about what it means, the true gospel, not to add anything to that. But in Philippians, you don't really see that, right? This is one of his most positive letters. He's very thankful for the Philippians, and the reason is because the Philippians actually did support Paul financially. Right. Now, that isn't always the case. Many people think Paul was always backed by funds, but that's not the reality. He tells us that he was a tent maker, and even though he was worthy of a wage, at times he denied it, and he built tents to make his money so that no one would have any cause to say he's only in this for the money, because Paul obviously wasn't. But the Philippian church didn't act that way. And they supported Paul in his missionary journeys and had gave him supplied means and other things. And so he was very thankful for the Philippians. And so this is a very upbeat letter. He's rejoicing all through this letter. But another thing that's really neat, and then we'll get to verse 10. He's rejoicing all through this letter, and yet he's in prison. This is one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in jail. How do we know that? Because earlier in Philippians, he tells us that he's in chains, that because he's in chains, he's been able to witness to the guards, right? And he's seen many people saved while he's in chains, right? So he's enslaved, imprisoned because of his faith, and yet in the midst of all of it, he's rejoicing, he's writing letters to the churches, and he's telling the Philippians, thank you. This is almost one big thank you letter with a lot of good stuff in the middle of it, right? And so here in verse 10, that's what he's talking about. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And what he means is they were able to start giving to him again or supporting him in some way or fashion. And he says, you've revived your concern for me. He says, you were indeed concerned for me before, but you didn't have any opportunity to give, right? So I think that's kind of awesome right there, is that they were only looking for an opportunity to give, not a dire need. Y'all, that's a problem sometimes, right? Sometimes we wait until there's a dire need or something's running on empty, and then we decide, all right, well, we can help fix that. But no, these Philippians, all they were looking for was an opportunity. And as soon as it came back, they were supporting Paul, and they were supporting the ministry, and they were giving it to him. And so, but the one thing I want to note about that is the concern. He said, you revived your concern for me, and you were indeed concerned for me. In this section, Paul does not either, he doesn't condemn or contradict their concern. He doesn't deny it. Right? They were concerned for him. They wanted to make sure that he had all that he needed and that the ministry was being done. And Paul doesn't say, hey, you guys, Don't have any concern, just be content. Why? Because concern isn't the enemy of contentment. Being concerned was the right thing, and it wasn't a lack of faith. Now, I hate when we come to, it seems like every time I'm writing and praying and working through a message, of course, coronavirus is there, because it's our whole world right now, it seems like, and it still is. It's always on the news. Every headline has something to do with it. And so I really just want to talk about something else, but it just seems like it's so pressing at all times. So, but I will say this, that when all this came up, inevitably division comes out. I think it's one thing true about a sign of humanity, that if we have something to divide and fight over, boy, we'll find it. We'll find anything to divide and fight over. And they did that in this virus. Of course, we know it becomes very political. There's all types of political fights over it. But even amongst Christian circles, I know when this first happened, there were some who were very, very cautious, and they looked on others as being reckless. And they said, well, those people are reckless, and they just don't care about people. They shouldn't be so reckless. And then people on the other extreme said, well, no, they're too worried. They just don't have enough faith. They don't trust God. And the reality is, both are probably wrong, right? We have these two extremes. That's another thing. We love to go to extremes, and both of these conclusions are probably wrong. We ought to have enough charity as Christians to understand different opinions and show compassion with those different understandings to a degree. But when we see divisions like this, there's normally not a real division except when it comes to these extremes. Let's just call it like it is. When all this broke out, and still now, there were some who were probably overly dumb or reckless just for the sake of being reckless, and they were trying to make a point, which is wrong. But then there are others who probably really did let fear become a driving force in their life, and they went overboard. And however, concern and contentment work in harmony when they're held in the right tension. And here's the point I want to make about this. So as I'm talking about contentment, I think this verse here in verse 10 is a healthy way to start, because I don't mean to say anytime you're concerned about something, you're not content, because that's obviously not the case, right? Concern is an okay thing. Don't feel guilty for concerns, and don't be afraid of being concerned. I believe this, that God has given us a mind that's able to look at the world and draw some conclusions. Now, maybe not all the right conclusions, or maybe not even close conclusions at sometimes, but we can make conclusions. It's wrong to think just because you're concerned about something, it means you're not content. Our goal is to have a healthy concern that rests on who God is and who we are in Him. So as we live on this life, we live in wisdom and faith. We trust God, but He's also given us wisdom to look at the world and, hey, make wise decisions. So let me give a first example, right? I'm not going to jump, well, I ain't going to jump off anything tall, unless it's in the water. I went with Lance one time. They made me jump off a rock. That was fine, except for get scared of tripping. And I can do that to an extent. I'll jump in the water. I'm not jumping off anything else. I'm not skydiving. Nicole wants to skydive. And she's always been a little crazy anyways. But that being said, I'm not skydiving. But here's what you really won't do. Don't jump out of a plane without a parachute. Well, that's just stupid, right? Why would you do that? Well, I have faith. Well, that ain't going to work, right? That's not how this works. Don't tempt the Lord your God, right? So there's not a case in which when we're to live wise, it doesn't just go mean do stupid stuff and hope, well, God's got me. No. He gives us a way to say, look at the world, make wise decisions, and show concern. These Philippians were concerned for Paul. They wanted to make sure he had all that he needed and the ministry had all that he needed, but they weren't faithless. And Paul didn't turn around and say, hey, why don't y'all stop being so afraid? Rather, he's rejoicing over the Philippians. And so I wanted to start with that point, as we see that concern is not the enemy of contentment. Now, if you're on Facebook Live and you're here at the drive-in too, you know that every week my papers have flown away. So I'm going to fight that really hard this week. Someone said I probably should use a paperweight. I move around too much and it probably would work. But I'm going to fight with it hard. So if you see me shuffling some things up here, it's because there's a breeze blowing through. But that's our first point. Concern is not the enemy of contentment. But I want you to look at the second point, and it's this. Contentment is possible in changing circumstances. Contentment is possible in changing circumstances. So Paul tells them he's thankful that they're able to revive their concern for him. But then in verses 11 and 12, look what it says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So as he's beginning to start here, he says he's very appreciative of their gift, but then he says, I'm not completely helpless. And the answer is, of course he's not completely helpless. No, because he has Jesus. Right? He has Jesus. So he tells these Philippians that he's learned to be content no matter the situation. And in verse 12, he begins to give examples of that. He gives just a few examples, just a few. And I think he's trying to show a few of the extremes, right? So the first one, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. Now, there's probably a couple different ways you could take that. But as I read it, I think of it this way. I think of wins and losses. What I think it means is Paul knows exactly what it means to have failures in his life or times where he's fallen flat on his face, and he also knows what it means to live the abundant life. He's had the ups and the downs. He then goes on to say he knows that I know how to abound. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. So he knows what it's like to walk into the all-you-can-eat buffet, but he also knows what it's like to not know where his next meal is coming from. And then he ends with one final thing. He says, abundance and need. He knows what it means to have more than enough money for everything that he needs at the time. And then he also knows what it means to be plain broke. And what's the point in all this? Well, Paul knows what it's like to endure these extremes, all these changing circumstances. And the point is that the circumstances can change drastically, but Paul doesn't change. And here's the thing, Paul doesn't change, not because Paul's strong enough, but because his God is strong enough. Because in the changing circumstances, God doesn't change. And that's where his hope lies, right? Notice what it says. And here's another thing. It doesn't just say he knew what it was like. See, sometimes people get in conversations and they say, well, I've experienced a lot of different things. I've been in all types of circumstances, and so I'm ready. Well, that's fine, but here's the thing. You can go through a lot of circumstances and never learn anything. And Paul here doesn't say just that he endured all these things. Listen to what it says. No, it says that he knew how to face each circumstance. He knew that contentment wasn't based on his circumstances as long as his contentment was found in the right place. I was reading a story about an airline pilot, and he was flying through the air with his co-pilot one day, and he'd made lots of big trips and been all over the world. And as he's on his way, he would pass over this spot in the Appalachian Mountains. And as he went over a certain valley in the Appalachians, when the plane passed overhead, he would always look down intently at the ground, always when he passed this one spot. Well, one day, his co-pilot, who'd been flying with him for a while, he said, what's so interesting about that spot? Every time we fly over this, you seem to look down there. And the pilot told him, he said, see, you see that stream way down there in that valley? He said, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log, and fish. He says, and as I was fishing, every time an airplane flew over, he said, I would look up and I'd wish that I were flying. I wish that I was in one of those airplanes. He says, now I look down and wish I were fishing. It's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do, or that if we just had a little more, everything would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. We know other stories like this. He wanted to fly, but then he wants to go back to the fishing log. Why? Because all this time when I say chasing contentment, you can't chase contentment because it's found in a person. If you're constantly chasing it, you'll never grasp it. Because there's always something else. There's always something else you'll need. And this can go for money. Obviously, money's an easy application, right? You think more is what you need, so you just keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it, hoping that once you get enough of it, you'll be good. And you don't. More money, more bills, right? Isn't that how it works? Or then maybe it's not money. Other people say, well, I don't have money. That's not what I'm chasing. I'm chasing relationships. Maybe relationships are my source of contentment. If I just had more friends, or I had somebody who loved me more and we did everything together, then I would be content. But you find that even your contentment can't rest into person. Why? Because people let you down. Or friends, unfortunately, can stab you in the back. And then you find yourself all over at square one and hurting more than before. It's never the case. All those things can't be the place of our contentment. Contentment, though, is possible. in changing circumstances. You may know what it's like to experience different circumstances. Of course, we all do, because we're living in the midst of something that hadn't happened in about 100 years, right? Spanish flu in 1918 is about the most comparable thing that's took place to this. And so none of us have dealt with this. And so that doesn't really mean anything, though. That what matters is we may know a wide range of circumstances, but one thing we can count on in this life is change. You can always count on change. Change is going to happen, and it happens whether we want it or not. Change is going to happen because you and I don't control the floodgates. There's no key that we can turn, no gates that we can shut to stop this stuff. No. The key is not facing different circumstances. The key is knowing how to face those circumstances. We can be content in all situations. Here's the key. We can be content in all situations only if our situation isn't the foundation for our being content. Is that confusing? Let me say it again. You can be content in all situations as long as your situation isn't your foundation for being content. I'll give a cheesy example, but it's a real example, probably one that many feel during this time period. I always used to hate planning something that I was really looking forward to, and then it gets canceled. That stinks, doesn't it? And it gets canceled. And this has happened a lot recently, whether it has to do with graduations or other things. And what happens when that happens? Well, you get sad. You get sad. And your contentment, at least in that area, and I'm not saying it was wrong to be sad for having things canceled. Of course it is, right? But think about it. You feel this moment of just sadness, but you realize that everything that you were banking on was based on whether or not that event got canceled or didn't. And sometimes it can be canceled by weather, if it's some sort of ball game, or sickness. And those things can go, and then you go on this emotional roller coaster. And that's a small scale example, but the main point, y'all, is that contentment is possible in all situations, right? So the question you must ask is, are you content? Are you content? Do you find peace in all situations? If not, then you need to learn how, which is going to be our final point. But let's summarize where we've been so far. Number one, it's not wrong to be concerned. Don't think just because you're concerned about something, you're not trusting God. I would probably argue otherwise, that God's given you a head and said, use it. Trust me, use your head. Don't go jumping out of airplanes without a parachute. Right? That's not smart. I could probably make an argument for not riding roller coasters, because why? But anyways, no, I know everybody loves roller coasters. But things like that, don't do it. But concern's not a bad thing. But don't think that contentment isn't possible in all situations, because it is. Even when everything changes, you can still be content. When everything goes from extreme to another extreme, when you have plenty and you don't have anything, when you're hungry and you have plenty of food, no matter what place you're in, contentment is possible. But it's not just experiencing these things, it's knowing how. And so the answer is, how can we be content in all situations? And the answer is this, verse 13. Contentment is found in Christ. Contentment is found in Christ. I pointed out in that last point that he knew how to face those different circumstances. But there's one thing I didn't point out, and I want you to notice, right? So look back in Philippians 4, verse 10, and we'll start reading. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revive your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. And look what it says here. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. He says that he learned a secret. Wow! Don't we love secrets? Right? Don't we love to think that you just found something special that unlocks everything? See, sometimes people do that when they approach the Scriptures, right? They want to go to the Bible and they want to find some secret truth, because they believe that if you find some secret truth, that then you're really enlightened, that you've learned something, and that you can go and you can pull apart these sentences and you can see behind the lines, in a sense. And all I would say to that is, why? That's foolishness. God didn't give us a book and then say, all right, here's some words. Y'all can understand it, but if you want to really understand it, you got to learn my secrets. I'll tell you my secrets. And it'll only be a few of you that'll know the secrets. And the few of you that know the secrets, I want you to tell everybody you know the secret. Don't tell them how to find it. But you pull out pieces and you find the secret that unlocks everything. No, no, no. He didn't give us that, right? Because here's the thing. God's not hiding from you. God wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. Right? He wants a relationship with us. He's not hiding behind some secret. And so even when Paul uses the word secret here, it seems like he's boasting about something that he knows, but there's no whispering matter. Paul's not saying that he's going to hide this secret from you or that it's something ultimately enlightening. Oftentimes people would talk about even like a sermon prep. I was telling Wednesday night, we were talking on our Zoom for Wednesday night, we were talking about how church works. We talked about what it means to be Spirit-powered and led, and we talked about what it means for Scripture to guide us. And in that point about Scripture, I said, my goal is not to come to the Scripture and try to find something secret so that then I can tell you something that just sounds really, really nice and maybe it's clever and you think it's great and you can even tweet about it if you tweet, or you can put it on Facebook and you can say, man, listen to this line we had. My goal isn't that, right? My goal is pretty simple. My job is pretty simple. Read the Scripture, understand it, and tell you what it says. If I do anything more than that, I'm being foolish. And if I do less than that, I'm not giving you what you need. The reality is, all I'm supposed to do is communicate the Scriptures. And that's what Paul does. And so when he tells us that he knows a secret, he's not really telling us a secret. It's like how he uses the word mystery, right? There's times where Paul uses the word mystery, and he says this is a mystery. But the mystery was, when Paul's talking about that, he's talking about the fact that Gentiles would be saved. You and I would actually be able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when Paul talks about a mystery, it's not something that isn't known. Rather, he's saying it was a mystery, and now we all know it. That God is going to save all, he's going after all the nations. That there's nobody he doesn't want. That he cares about everybody. That was the mystery that they unlocked. But it wasn't something that was hush-hush. And here, when he talks about this secret, he doesn't keep it to himself either, right? He shouts the answer in verse 13. You want to know the secret to contentment? What's the secret? Lean in really close for those of you that are in your cars and Facebook. You can lean into your computer screen or phone, wherever you're watching this. The secret's this. Don't let anybody hear it. It's Jesus. Jesus is the secret, right? We have verse 13, one of the most popular and misapplied verses of Scripture. And here's what I mean when I said that at the beginning. Now I explain. People say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through Him who strengthens me. And oftentimes, that's taken a little bit out of context, and it's used as some sort of tagline that you can quote and conquer whatever you want, right? And if you do it, you can do whatever you want. As long as Christ is with you, you'll always overcome it. But rather, that's not necessarily the truth. So here's the thing. You can chase your own things. You can chase your own purposes. And what happens when you do that? Well, one of two things. Number one, you may succeed in what you chase. And the problem with that is you start trusting yourself rather than God. And that's never a good thing, right? So no matter your endeavor, as I preach, I would hope that if it was me and strictly me and my ideas, I hope it's terrible. Right? And I hope everybody tells me that message was just terrible. Right? Because there's no way I want to come up and say something and be like, well, that was really good, and God not be in it. That wouldn't be the goal. Right? But you can do that. Some people can chase what they want. They succeed, and they begin to trust themselves. They no longer trust God. The better thing that happens is you fall flat on your face. You fall flat on your face, which is a better outcome. And the reason won't be that God wasn't strong enough. Rather, the reason will be because God wasn't in it. Right? This verse isn't telling us that you can do whatever you want to do and then say, but God will give me strength. No, no, no. The verse is telling us that we can endure all things through Christ. See, look at the context. I have been content in all of these situations. Well, how are you content in all these situations? Because I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I'm thankful. I'm not putting down any athletes or things that put it on their face. I love that they have a public witness and they use it to point to Christ. So I'm not saying that's wrong. But obviously, it doesn't mean, hey, quote this line and you'll win your ball game. Right? Quote this line and you'll hit a home run. No. Rather, what it means is, even if you're out on the football field and you have it on your eyeshadow and you tear your ACL, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even if you're on the ball field and you're up to bat and the baseball hits you and hurts you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the point, right? This verse is a source of comfort and trust in Christ despite all circumstances. This isn't a rally cry about overcoming your circumstances, because here, how do we know that's true? Well, here's how we know that's true. Paul still faced hunger when Christ was giving him strength. Paul still knew what it meant to be low while Christ was giving him strength. He wouldn't have said that I can endure all these things if he really just meant, well, as long as I overcome it with Christ who strengthened me, I don't have to worry about not having enough money or not having enough food. I can just go on and do whatever I want to do. I'll always abound. No. Rather, Paul says, despite all those things, I've got Jesus. Contentment is found in Christ. There's a man that you've probably not heard of. Many people have probably heard of Martin Luther. No, not Martin Luther King Jr. That was the civil rights. But Martin Luther, the Protestant monk. And many people have heard of him because he's very famous for the Reformation. The Reformation is, of course, when Protestant church really began to break away from the Catholic church in the 16th century, in the 1500s. And many people know Martin Luther, but not many people know the name Huldrych Zwingli. Now, I love saying his name. It's really fun to say. It's got a Z at the front, so if anytime you're playing a word game and you need to guess something with a Z, you can say Zwingli, right? And so Huldrych Zwingli was a reformer as well during the same time. He was from Zurich, right? And one of the things that he was actually famous for, I think he was actually a mercenary. He was killed on the battlefield, but he was also a preacher, right? And one of the things he did, he led an awesome reformation there in Zurich, but during his time is also when the Black Plague came out, the bubonic plague, the Black Death. And we talked about that a little bit in weeks past, but one of the marks of the church back then was that the church, unlike everybody else, didn't run from those who were sick, but they actually ran to those who were sick. The church had this awesome witness in the midst of the bubonic plague because they were the only ones that were willing to go care for those who were dying. The church risked their own lives in order to help those who were sick. And Zwingli was no different. As the pastor at the time and this reformer, because of his work with the people, he was often in contact with the Black Death, putting himself at risk as he was helping to minister to people or be with people in some of their last hours as they were dying from this disease. And as fate would have it, Zwingli himself contracted the bubonic plague, the Black Death. And it tells a little bit about him that, of course, when that happened, he's not Jesus, he's not perfect, and so he had these times of severe sorrow and depression. But in the midst of it, Zwingli wrote a hymn after he sort of had been living through it for a little while. In the middle of the Black Death, he wrote a hymn. I'm just going to read a piece to you, and it doesn't rhyme because, of course, it's not written like some of ours are today, but just pay attention to these words. This is just a few stanzas that Zwingli wrote while he's laying on what he believed was his deathbed. It says this: "Help, Lord God, help in this trouble. I think death is at the door. Stand before me, Christ, for you have overcome. To you I cry. If it is your will, take out the dart that wounds me, nor let me have an hour's rest or repose. Will you, however, let death take me in the midst of my days? So let it be. Do what you will. Nothing shall be too much for me. Your vessel I am to make or break altogether." Listen to those last two lines again. "Will you, however, that death take me in the midst of my days? So if death is to come to me in the middle of this plague, so let it be. Do whatever you will. Nothing shall be too much for me." Oh, I love this last line. "Your vessel I am to make or break altogether." See, what happened is, as Zwingli is enduring all of this Black Death, he finally reached a point in his conversations with God where he said, "Lord, you're in control. And you may cure me from this, as very few live from it." He says, "Or I may die. And ultimately what he says is, I'm content either way. God, if you're going to take me, I'm yours. Now that's an extreme example, but what was the secret for Zwingli? Well, the secret for Zwingli was the same secret for Paul. The secret of contentment is Jesus. We have to have our contentment founded upon God. Why? Because He's the only unchanging thing. My contentment on my salvation can't be on works because I would never be secure. Now think about that. It's so common. You think, hey, surely people don't believe that anymore. Yes, they do. Many people believe that if you're just a good person, that one day you go to heaven and some sort of scales are busted open. And the scales are going to weigh good and evil. And that as long as you were relatively good compared to your evil, and here's the other problem. Sometimes the things that we do are evil, we don't think they're evil. But the reason isn't because we're right, it's because you and I have a skewed view of sin, that we have a really good job at explaining away the things that we do wrong. Why? Because we're broken. We love sin. We chase after these wrong things, and then we try to justify these wrong things. And say, yeah, I was mean to that person, but you know why? Because they were a jerk, and they deserved it, right? And that's just the case, right? We think that way, and we say, I was right in the matter, because, you know, that person cut me off, so I yelled at them in traffic, or all the different examples. But the reality is those are evils. Those are things that we shouldn't do. They're sin. And if it's just this scale at the end of days, God, y'all, I don't want that. Yeah, it sounds really nice, but here's the thing the Bible tells us. None of us are going to stand up there and it come out favorable for us. Because one sin was one sin too many. And so if I really thought I was trying to earn my salvation, goodness gracious, death would be the thing I'm most scared of. I wouldn't want to face a living God who looked at me and said, yeah, I know you think you were a pretty good person, but let me show you all the ways that you defamed me. Let me show you all the ways that you spit in the face of Jesus, and then tell me how good you are. No. My contentment in my own salvation can't be because of my works, because I would never be secure. I would constantly be nervous and scared. I would be at church every Sunday and hoping and walking an aisle every Sunday, hoping I got to repent and be saved again. Lord, save me, forgive me. And guess what? I'd probably have to do that every day. We'd have church every day of the week. And it still wouldn't be enough. We'd all be nervous. But my contentment on my salvation isn't in my works. It's in Jesus. The one who did what I couldn't do. The one who paid my price and gave me something that I didn't deserve, right? That's where my salvation is. See, the gospel gives you and I hope and peace despite all circumstances. We can be like a Zwingli. And here's the thing, we have people like that still today. You've probably known some of them. Some of them have probably been in your family members. Maybe they've passed away of somewhat natural causes, but so many, the big C word comes after them, cancer. And so many people that have been on their deathbeds with cancer, and what do they say in the midst of it? They still praise Jesus. They still have joy. It makes absolutely no sense. But we know what they mean because we know our hope's in Jesus. And that even that sickness, they say, I'm content in all things. Your vessel am I to make or break altogether. The gospel does that for us. It doesn't mean that our problems go away. It's even bigger than that. See, as we talk about what it means, we realize that because Jesus Christ came and lived this perfect life, He endured the temptations that you and I would constantly fail at, and He didn't sin. He went to a cross that He did not deserve, and He didn't sin. He had a chance to pull Himself off the cross or even to deny Himself from going to the cross. He was more than powerful enough. He was the lamb led to the slaughter, but He was silent. And He didn't have to be, right? He could have called down a legion of angels to come and save Him. He was the only one that was strong enough to not die that death. And yet He chose not to die it. Why? He chose to die it. Why? So that you and I wouldn't have to. And He died on the cross. He was buried. We got a graveyard off to my right, not here behind the church. That is an example of the fact that most of the time when you're buried, you stay there for a while. Unless you're in Christ, we know at the end that even those graves are going to bust open. But But right now, death seems pretty permanent. Thanks to hope in Christ, it's not, but it seems it. We look at all these stones and different things and we see, you know what? That's something we couldn't overcome, but guess what? Jesus could. So he busts out of the grave. He's alive. And all he says is, repent, turn from your sins, and trust in me. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he saves us. And what that means is that he gives you and I a salvation that we rest in. So that when even things are at their worst, you still have Jesus. Whenever you're hungry or don't have enough, we want to help you with that as much as we can, but you still have Jesus. He's the secret to contentment in all things. You may be struggling with being content during this time. And I don't want you to feel guilty now for concern, but here's the thing, if you are unreasonably afraid and shaken, then you may have your faith in the wrong place. You may have went to an extreme and you really aren't trusting. That's something a little different from concern. That's something that's complete fear. If you're a believer and you feel that way, then all you got to do is repent. Still have your concern, but realize that your contentment's found in Jesus. Don't let something like this shake you to the point where you don't know how to operate anymore. If you're an unbeliever and you feel that way, it's our prayer that we don't want people to be content in their sin. We want sin to be constantly bothering us, constantly convicting us, constantly challenging us to live a certain way. And so because of that, if you're incontent because you know there's sin in your life, then we want you to be saved. We want you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you'll realize that in Him, the secret of contentment is found, that no matter what life throws at you, you have Christ. The secret of contentment is out. Jesus is the answer. So are you content? The other question could be, do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus, believer? I pray that this time has been encouraging for you. I know that contentment is in battle constantly because you got all these things vying for your attention, constantly trying to take your mind off of Christ, constantly making you look at headlines and other things. You have opinions, and the worst thing about it is all of it is, like I said earlier, you have fights, people dividing over it and all this, whether it's politics and they're putting on spectacles and we have all of our opinions and we seem to choose sides and have a fight in the middle of it, and that's not how it's supposed to be. The reality is all those things are drawing us away from the fact that we need to be focused on Jesus, that He's still the source of hope and peace that we have in the midst of all this, that we as a church, as believers, are actually citizens of another country, that we're looking for something greater, that we have a mission here on this earth that's way bigger than anything this world can throw at us, and all we got to do is go and share it and tell others, and that we're seeing His kingdom grow and we're excited about all that God is doing. And even though things may seem down, God is not. He's still ruling and reigning. Be content and trust in Jesus. Let's